the Lord Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem, as he has already told his disciples, to be delivered unto the Gentiles, to be mocked, to be spitefully entreated and spit on. And they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Jesus told his disciples that in Luke chapter 18, verses 32 and 33. We have seen Jesus heal a blind man. That is, a blind man could now see. We watched Jesus as he encountered Zacchaeus up in a sycamore tree. And Zacchaeus, that day, his life was changed, as evidenced by his repentance, demonstration of a change of heart in giving of what he had to others. The Lord said after that encounter, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." And then Jesus gives this parable, which we studied, this parable of the pounds, where the emphasis is on how you are to live right now, understanding that the kingdom of God is not yet established on earth. It is yet something in the future. But you, my servants, God's servants, have been called and tasked to be faithful. You have been given from God the precious truth, the precious good news. And you take that and be faithful with it so that when the Lord does return, there is an increase. There is evidence of investment for the kingdom of God. You're bringing people with you. It's not just you who's arrived, but you and many others. It's exciting to think that God has allowed us to be a part of that work of evangelism, of proclaiming God's truth that others might come to know him, and therefore more and more people becoming a part of the kingdom of God. Well, we know that after Jesus had spoken this parable, verse 28 tells us he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. He is coming from Jericho, and when you look at your maps in the back of your Bible, Jericho is down towards the Jordan River to the northern portion of the Dead Sea. I'm encouraged that some of you children in Joy Club, you're studying the map of Israel. And you know there's the Sea of what's in the north. Which sea is in the north? You know, guys? The Sea of Galilee. That's right. The Sea of Galilee is in the north, and then there's this long river. This river that goes down, what's that river called? Jordan River, and it flows down into what sea? The Dead Sea, that's right. Well, the Jericho is on the northern portion, right to the north of the Dead Sea, and that is where Zacchaeus was, that's where the blind man was, and now Jesus is heading from Jericho to Jerusalem. Well, as he does, he's going to go through Bethany and Bethphage. Now, Bethany and Bethphage are near the Mount of Olives. Bethany is a bit further. Bethphage is closer. Bethany is about what's almost 2 miles, about a mile and three quarter from Jerusalem. Just to give you an idea or a perspective of distance, how long would it take? They're walking, of course, but about almost 2 miles from Jerusalem. Bethphage is a little over half a mile from Jerusalem. And so the text tells us in verse 29 of chapter 19, we're in Luke 19:29, and it came to pass when he was come near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. All right, so Luke here, let's remember something about Luke and his writing. He's writing to a man named Theophilus. And Theophilus is considered a Gentile, and so it's believed that Luke wrote with Gentile readers in mind. So we realize that Luke has a little bit different emphasis, although as far as looking at Jesus, there's just some different perspectives. He emphasizes different things. We know from Luke chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1 that Luke is writing to emphasize these two specific things, what Jesus says and what Jesus does. So in other words, Jesus' word and Jesus' works. Those are the focus of what Luke is writing. We know that he is writing to better establish, encourage the faith of Theophilus in the Lord Jesus. So now we have him giving a bit of geography, a bit of understanding for the readers about where Jesus is. He's near Jerusalem, but he is approaching it from Jericho. Jesus is coming from the east, heading west towards Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is a key place in the biblical history and yet in the future. The Mount of Olives is an elevation of 2,700 feet, approximately. Jerusalem, and remember, Jerusalem itself is up on a mountain. Jerusalem, the elevation is 2,400, almost 2,500 feet. So there's a little over 200 feet of difference in elevation between the peak of the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem, with the Mount of Olives being higher. So Jesus is coming, and he is coming up and over the Mount of Olives, down then into and back up into Jerusalem. So it is as he comes near to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, so he's near to the Mount, the text says he sends two of his disciples. I believe there was a great multitude of people here. I believe it was probably more than just the 12. But here he says there's two disciples that are sent out. Now this is what Jesus says to them. He says to them, verse 30, "Go you into the village over against you, in the which at your entering in you shall find a colt tied, wherein you never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord has need of him." All right. What are we watching? What are we seeing happen here? Let's remember that Jesus just told a parable to try to calm down the people who thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. So there is a lot of excitement in the air. There's electricity in the air. I mean, Jesus is coming close to Jerusalem, and they are ready for this kingdom to be established. So Jesus tells this parable of the pounds to help them understand that it's not yet. It's not yet time. He is going to go away and then come back sometime in the future. But he will be coming back. Well, nevertheless, here's Jesus. He's coming to Jerusalem. And it's not hard for people to just forget that story and said, "Here, Jesus, let's do this thing anyway. Let's make this happen." There's a lot of excitement. Now, you would think that Jesus would calmly and quietly enter into the city. I mean, anyway, he knows that him coming to Jerusalem spells suffering, death, great trouble and difficulty, and yet rising again on the third day. But people aren't hearing that. people are caught up on suffering and death, and we don't want that to happen. So you'd think that Jesus would just calmly, let's just get into Jerusalem and let's not make a big scene because we don't want to rush this thing, right? Isn't that the way we would think? That's the way we would think. But this is happening in a way that is very different from our own human mind. Because Jesus is very purposeful and very specific about how he's entering into Jerusalem. The emphasis, the specificity is obvious. And it spells out the significance of what is happening here. The significance both of the place Jerusalem, of the person Jesus Christ, and of the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. Jerusalem is key. Jesus Christ is key. And the promises and the prophecies are key. So Jesus tells these two disciples, go into this village against you. So in one of these villages, the text doesn't specify here which village it was, but he goes into this village. They're to go there, and as they enter in, they're going to find this colt tied up. Now let me remind you of something. They aren't in the village yet, these two disciples. This is just Jesus telling them, this is what you're going to find. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to say. Don't you love that? Jesus tells them what to do. Jesus tells them what to say. But these two disciples have not been there. So what is Jesus calling out here? What is when we have the basis of God's instruction and yet we do not see it before us, that requires something of us, doesn't it? It requires faith. And this journey of faith for these two disciples is sometimes overlooked and overshadowed by Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. But I want to spend a little bit of time on this. Because embedded in this is a journey, step by step, of two men going from wherever they're gathered at into this village. And on the way, you could imagine the conversation going on between the two of them. Now, you heard him, right? He said we're to go into the village. Yep, that's what he said. And he said that we're going to find this colt tied as we enter in. We're going to find a colt. Yep, that's what he said. You think it was really going to be a colt? Well, that's what he said. You really think so? Well, we're going to find out, aren't we? We're almost at the gate. Now, look. There's a colt. And it's tied up. It's pretty young. I wonder if anybody's ever ridden it. Nah, it's really young. Well, what did he say next? He said, loose him. Go get him. I feel kind of odd and weird. I mean, that's not our colt. But that's what he said. Okay. All right. Easy boy. Easy now. Hey, what are you doing? Why are you loosing him? Wait, what did he tell us to say? Sir, we're losing him because the Lord has need of him. Silence. Okay. you can have them. That's exactly what he said would happen. Did you hear that? No way. Come on, let's get out of here. Easy, boy. Whoa, come on, let's go. And then as they entered back into the gathering of the disciples, just ecstatic, it happened just the way he said it would. And Jesus in the background saying, yeah, thank you, Father. With a big smile on his face as he watches his followers once again realize he is Lord. He can be trusted. His word, it holds up. Luke tells us that's exactly what happened. Verse 32, they that were sent went their way. They found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why do you loose the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. Well, that's exactly what happened. Remember, it's important what Jesus says. And here is just a little picture of how important it is that we take Jesus at his word. There was a lot of opportunities. There was a lot of steps on that journey from where they were to this village. And a lot of moments where they could have turned around. Where they could have said, no way am I doing this. I'm not just walking into some strange place and taking some stranger's donkey and walking out. You know, it does not make a lot of human sense, does it? Because in the face of the onlooker, it looks like you're trying to pull a fast one. So this is where what Jesus told them to say comes into play. Hear the words. Tell them, because the Lord has need of him. Those words speak of authority and ownership. You know, whose colt really was it? I mean, who really was the true owner of this colt? Well, it was the Lord. You know, the principle that God owns everything, right? Do you believe that in your life? What about your truck that you take good care of? You keep it in the garage. It's a truck, but you keep it in the garage. That's a man's illustration. I can't think of something for you ladies, but nevertheless, God owns everything, right? Yes, he does. What does it say in the Psalm? Psalm 50 and verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. This statement, because the Lord hath need of him, speaks of the authority and ownership of the Lord. This statement also speaks of the importance of prophecy. Let me share with you what Zechariah 9:9 says. Now, Luke doesn't make mention of the specific prophecy. The other, Matthew, I believe, makes mention of it in his account of this time. But nevertheless, it is important to realize what the prophets have said. In Zechariah 9:9, so toward the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9 says this. Now, listen to this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, another name for Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, this was written by Zechariah hundreds of years prior to Jesus and this account in Luke chapter 19. The Spirit of God inspiring this prophet. And so we have scriptures that specify that there is going to come a time when the king, when Jerusalem is going to rejoice because their king is coming in, riding on a donkey, coming in, having salvation, humble, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is a young one, a young donkey. Not the mother, it's the colt. So Zechariah 9:9, part of the Old Testament scriptures that the Pharisees would have known, the scribes, the lawyers, this is what they would have studied. And so therefore, we come to this time where Jesus sends these two into this village to get this, a colt, right? And they're bringing this colt back unto Jesus. See, this is happening because this is a fulfillment of what God had said would happen. This colt, this was necessary. This was important because Jesus had come to fulfill the will of the Father. And that is to match exactly what the prophets have said. It was going to happen. There was no hedging on this. It was going to happen. And Jesus, God in the flesh, understood this. And so therefore, we not only see ownership and authority in this statement because the Lord has need of him, but we also see the necessity of fulfillment of prophecy. We also recognize in this statement, because the Lord hath need of him, the kingship of Jesus. Now, in the days of Rome, horses represented power and war and battle. They were the common mode of transportation for the leaders of the Roman armies. You came into a village riding on a mighty horse. It communicated great power. It communicated great authority. It communicated, you are the one in charge in this place. You are victorious. It is interesting when you go throughout the Bible and you look at the various different appearances where you see the horse. Warfare and battle surrounds the mention of the horse. But where you see donkeys, right? And sadly, donkeys get a bad rap. We kind of look at donkeys and we kind of look down on them because the horses get all the praise for being tall and majestic and beautiful and the long flowing mane and tail. I mean, when I was a 12-year-old boy, I did not aspire to have a donkey. I wanted a horse. And I got to have a horse. Got to buy him myself and take care of him. I wanted a horse. But the donkey is a humble creature. But from my understanding and study, a donkey is a very able, smart, intelligent, stable creature. I read that there are some farmers that use donkeys to protect their other livestock. Donkeys have been known to kill foxes and even mountain lions with their kick. This is a donkey. And you look throughout the Old Testament and you don't see donkeys associated with great power and victory, but seemingly pursuits of peace, lowly. Well, what we find here in Zechariah is exactly this point, lowly, humble, but yet he is called king. And so what we see in this statement, because the Lord hath need of him, we see the kingship emphasized. We see Jesus recognizing he is king, but he's riding into the city in a pursuit of lowliness, humility, and peace. This is not the time where he rides in as the mighty warrior. Now, Luke and in these days, John hadn't written Revelation yet. The vision hadn't come. But the Apostle John, near the end of his life, near the end of the first century, the Spirit gave him revelation. And the revelation of Jesus Christ includes in chapter 19 the coming of Jesus. And this time it is not on a donkey. And it is not that the word lowly is not in that context. But rather he comes as mighty victor, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But this time that Luke records, he's coming in, yes, as king, but as lowly in pursuit of peace. So this statement, because the Lord has need of him, teaches us the importance and emphasis of Jesus' authority, his ownership. It reminds us of the importance of fulfilling prophecy, and this, of course, key to Jesus and his ministry. And it also communicates his kingship. And that is something he wanted to display. So they brought this, verse 35, they brought this colt to Jesus. They put their garments upon him, upon the colt. And they set Jesus thereon. Interesting picture, right? They put him there. So the disciples, this crowd, this multitude are excited about what is happening. They're fully engaged. Jesus did not tell them, put your garments on the colt. Lay your garments out in front of me. No. What is happening is we're seeing the natural response to an understanding of what's happening before them. This is what happens when we praise and worship. This is not something dictated to us by God. This is what you must do. But rather, it is our response. That's what worship is. It is a response to who God is and our understanding and knowledge of that. And so therefore, we see Jesus, this colt, they lay their garments on the colt, and Jesus sits there. And we read on, as they went, verse 36, as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Again, a sign and of their recognition of who he is as king, of one worthy of honor. And verse 37, and when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives. So he is crossing over the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude, now catch this, again, we're reading in black and white, but imagine, let your imagination fill in the sounds and the sights. Hear it, see it. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They were saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Standing in Jerusalem and being on the walls of Jerusalem, perhaps watching this procession coming down from the Mount of Olives, you would have heard the tumult. You would have heard the joy and the praise as you watched this one coming down, riding on a donkey, praise going forth. Being a part of that crowd, it would have been electric. It would have been exciting. This chant, this call, blessed be the King, that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Such statements of praise and honor and worship as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Wow. This scene of praise and of worship pales in comparison to what's going to be around the throne in heaven. But nevertheless, it identifies something significant here, that Jesus, he welcomes worship. He does not forbid it. He approves of it. Notice what he says in the following verses. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, now, oh, we see Pharisees and we're like, oh, these guys just ruin every story, right? Listen, I get what we, I get that thought, right? We see Pharisee and we're like, oh man, why do they have to show up again? You know what? When we see opposition, it just emphasizes all the more how great God is. It emphasizes and shows us Jesus. It shows us his tenderness, his mercy, his lowliness, his meekness, but yet his authority, his power. And God uses these Pharisees to magnify Christ. As we watch him handle them, he's not tripped up or he doesn't stumble because of their questions. He handles them. What does he say now? I mean, they say to him, Master, rebuke your disciples. So they're a part of this crowd. They hear all this going on and they say, Master, which is another way of saying teacher. Teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet. They're wrong in what they're saying. Tell them they're wrong. Well, remember Luke emphasizes, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus do? Well, do you want to know what he said? Well, what does he say? Look at it, verse 40. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry. You know what that tells me? That Jesus acknowledges the necessity of this moment of praise. There was no other options at this point. This had to be a moment of praise. And if it wasn't going to come from the people, then the very stones would just cry out. Because all the world and all of nature at this time were in recognition of his kingship, of his authority. This is the King. And this demanded celebration. This demanded praise. This demanded worship. No, I tell you, Pharisees, if this crowd of people who are praising me, if they were quiet, these very stones upon which you stand, you'd hear them cry out praise. You cannot deny, you cannot take away who Jesus is. No matter what the world will throw at him, no matter the questions, no matter the doubts, he is Lord. He is Lord. This is an electrifying moment. this has been building up, building, building, building. As we wrap up our time tonight in this walk into Jerusalem, this procession, I believe what God wants to do is he wants to lead us once again in worship. Because as we recognize that Jesus is heading into Jerusalem knowing he's going there to die, knowing he's going there to die and to rise again, knowing he's going there to die and rise again to save the lost, we worship Jesus Christ as King. And so we do well to acknowledge him as such. And we do well to worship him ourselves. To let our own hearts respond in praise. You know what the people said? Blessed. Praise be to the King that comes in the name of the Lord. They say, peace in heaven. They say, glory in the highest. It is fascinating when you think of what the angels told the shepherds in the hillsides of Bethlehem as they announced the birth of the Christ child. When that heavenly host spoke in that night sky to the shepherds, they recognized peace upon the earth. Here is Jesus. Here is the Savior. But now we have an earthly host of people. And here what we see is them recognizing peace in heaven, glory in the highest. The people are understanding and realizing that the God of heaven, he's ministering peace. But what is so interesting is that we will find in just a short time a change of heart, the fickleness of our own hearts and minds. But with that being true, do not miss this moment, this time of worship. And as you are confronted with the glorious Jesus Christ, as you read his word and encounter how he is mighty, how he is sovereign, how he is gracious, how he is kind, how he is a judge, how he is a God of wrath, may you be drawn to worship Christ. As you contemplate and think about God's own grace in your life and how he has saved you and forgiven you of your sin, may you be drawn to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, don't miss it. He's the one King. There is no other. He's the one who's going into Jerusalem, fulfilling the prophets. It's Jesus Christ, none other. So church, let's worship. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Good to be with you tonight.